comes out to roughly one decision every 2 to 3 seconds, assuming you don't sleep. If you sleep, you got to make a lot more decisions in a lot less time. Most of those decisions that we make, we don't really even give thought to, and they're pretty inconsequential. When you came in this morning, you had a choice of going to the right or going to the left, picking the third chair or the fourth chair. You may not even remember that you even made such a decision, but you made it. If you got coffee this morning, you had the choice of the cup on the left or the cup on the right, or you went totally rogue and grabbed one right out of the middle. But it probably doesn't really matter which one you chose. It all kind of comes out the same, and most of our decisions are that way. And most of the decisions we make are not particularly courageous decisions. I mean, the most we get, even the decisions that kind of feel courageous, maybe aren't even that significant, because we can always kind of change our mind. I mean, the most courageous thing we do maybe is deciding to go buy a car and face the vile world of used car negotiations. And it can feel like a battle and a terrifying thing, but we all somehow endure it, and truth be told, you can change your mind and walk out, despite what they say. And the dog they park at the door. Most of our decisions are not terribly courageous. And we wonder sometimes if we would really have the courage when a courageous decision came. A courageous decision is a decision that it's one that had, that's often, there are those life and death decisions. It's that decision of laying down and giving up and sacrificing perhaps yourself, your reputation for another. If you've ever been on a flight and been in the exit row or sat behind somebody on the exit row, the flight staff will come to the people in the exit row, and I always kind of wonder, and they ask them, in the event of an emergency, are you able and willing to help me in an emergency? Can you get this door open and out? And are you willing to help me get everybody else off the plane? And I wonder, and everybody, and myself included, says, yes, because we're not about to give up this legroom. So we're there, and we say yes, because we want the legroom. But I wonder how many actually are willing to take that courageous decision. I don't even wonder about myself. Like, if we really had a plane crash, am I willing to be the one to get the door open? That much I will do. But am I willing to be the one to stand at the door and help get everyone else off the plane first before I get off? Or am I going to be the one who opens the door, uses it to block other people, and get out of there? And I don't know. I mean, we wonder if we would have the ability to make those courageous decisions, but often, unless we are tested, unless we're put in that place of having to make those kinds of decisions, we don't really know how we will respond. And people respond in different ways for lots of different reasons. We've been, this season of Lent, in a series we've called At the Cross. And we've been, as I put it, kind of circling around at the cross, looking at the different words, different conversations, different scenes that have been happening at the cross and around the cross and Jesus' resurrection, and taking that deep dive at those scenes. We began by looking at a man who had the opportunity to make a courageous decision, Pilate. Jesus is brought before him, and Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. He has the opportunity, he has the full power and the authority of Rome to set him free. But Pilate chooses not to make a courageous decision. He's confronted by a threat. If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. That's not a casual threat that's been made at him. A friend of Caesar is a designation. It's an honor, it's a title. Think like the British titles, somebody gets designated as a sir, they get knighted. There's a sense Pilate has been given this designation, and if you let him go, you are no friend of Caesar. Your reputation is at stake. And Pilate, confronted with a courageous decision, fails. He'd rather let an innocent man be crucified, be killed, than risk his position, than risk himself. And he's okay with that. He steps back. He does finally get a little bit of a backbone. He has written on a sign, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And there's again pushback against him, and he finally says, enough. What I've written, I have written. Maybe that felt courageous to him, but it was hardly a courageous decision to insist the sign not be changed. There are two other men that occur in the story. One we read about here in Mark, and John brings up another, who that day were faced with a courageous decision. The first that Mark mentions is Joseph of Arimathea. We know little about him, like many, but we know some significant things about him. We know he was a leader. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, part of the ruling class, a man of great power, likely a man of great wealth, a man whose reputation was significant and hard-earned, elected to his position in the Sanhedrin in power. Perhaps the best illustration is he's a member of Congress. But he's not just any member of Congress. He's one of the, now I can't remember the titles, you know, like Senate pro tem. He's like a majority leader. Thank you. He's got a lot of power. And there's a lot at stake for him. The other that John mentions and said came with that night as well was Nicodemus. Nicodemus is another leader, another prominent member in the community. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. It's Nicodemus that will come to Jesus in John chapter 3 at night to question and try to understand. It's Nicodemus that gives us a hint that there are not just him, but there are others in the leaders and other religious leaders who are kind of questioning, and they aren't all opposed to Jesus. But they're all underground in secret. I mean, Nicodemus comes at night. It's the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus when we get the passage we know for familiar, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For Jesus did not come to the world to condemn the world but to save the world through his Son. It's that conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus that passage comes from. These two men come to get Jesus. Mark says that when Jesus had died, Joseph of Arimathea took courage and went to Pilate. The NIV that we read says that he went boldly to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. It's a surprising and unexpected act for these men to go and recover Jesus' body. They had a lot at stake. Their reputations. To at this point, why at this point would they expose themselves as secret followers of Jesus? We can kind of understand it earlier. I mean, it's easy to follow Jesus at the beginning of the week, what we call Palm Sunday, when the crowds are celebrating the triumphal entry and the crowds are coming in. It's easy for them to kind of be there amongst the crowd and to celebrate with everybody around them. But why now would they come? Why would he take courage and boldly go to Pilate? Nobody would fault him for just kind of pushing it aside. We're told that when Jesus was put before the Sanhedrin and he was being questioned, he's being put on trial, Joseph tried to intervene, but it was unsuccessful. Maybe Nicodemus himself, maybe he questioned and asked himself as a Pharisee and a leader. Could he have asked more questions? Could he have asked a better question about the law? Could he have debated the theology better? Could he have done something? But at this point, it doesn't really matter anymore. And it was sort of, you would expect them to say, you know what? We thought that he was the Messiah. We thought that maybe. And maybe they even live with a measure of significant regret. If only I could have. If only I had. And they could have pushed that down and hidden away. Why now would they come forward and expose themselves? They have nothing to gain by the act, but they have everything to lose. And not only them, but their families and their friends stand to lose a lot as well. the risk of losing being on the Sanhedrin, the risk of losing their wealth, their position, the power that they've gained. Their family is disgrace. Their kids that maybe once had prominent futures now get ostracized because they're the kids of Joseph of Arimathea. Why would they risk it all when it didn't matter anymore? He was dead. They could walk away and nobody would think anything of it. Faced with that courageous decision. The cross confronts each one of us as we come to it. Throughout this time, we've been around and at the foot of the cross, and we find that it confronts us and it challenges us. See, most of us, when we come to Jesus, in fact, probably all of us, when we first come to Jesus, we come to follow him really for us, for our own selfish means. And maybe even for Joseph, there was a bit of that. He's a religious leader. He's powerful. He's a leader. And if Jesus comes into his kingdom and establishes his kingdom, he's going to need people of power and position, people who understand the inner workings of the government, people who understand how things get done. He's going to need this. And Joseph looks at himself and says, you know what? I'm the kind of person that Jesus is going to need when he comes into his kingdom, when he establishes kingdom. And many of us, when we come to Jesus, we come with many of those same kind of motives and questions. We come in repentance and seeking forgiveness because of what it gives us. We come because we have this sense of guilt, the sense of shame, and we want to be set free from that. We come to Jesus because we don't like the idea of an eternity in darkness and separation. Because we don't want that, we come toward Jesus. Or we come to him because we hope and long for eternity. We long for heaven. We long for something better. That's why most of us come. But at the cross, we are confronted and challenged. We are challenged to come to Jesus, not for what we gain, but because it's Jesus. And that's it. We come to him because it's him. Jesus will say to us and challenge us, each of us, to take up our cross daily and to follow him. To take up a cross is an act of courage. It's an act of abandonment. In life, in death, whether we get anything or not, it's a place of suffering at the cross. And we come to Jesus because it is Jesus. At one point, Jesus would be his disciples, and Jesus would say some things that are really hard. He would say, if you don't eat my flesh or drink my blood, you cannot be a follower of me. And people were unsettled by it, and the crowds left. And Jesus would turn to his disciples and say, are you going to leave too? And they say something surprising. Where else can we go? You have the words of life. Basically, yeah, what you've said doesn't make a bit of sense. And it's really, really hard. But we don't have anywhere else to go but you, and you're all we've got. For Joseph, for Nicodemus, that night they took courage, and they came to Jesus, because it was Jesus, not for what they could gain. And they were people that were needed at a unique time and place. But even they didn't realize how much they were needed at that moment. Joseph approaches Pilate boldly. Of those around Jesus, there were few who could have gone to Pilate so boldly. Not as disciples, they were poor fishermen of no position, no power. Joseph was a man of position. He had the right to approach Pilate boldly and demand the body of Jesus. He was needed, even at what it cost him. Jesus needed to be buried into a tomb. His body needed to be laid. The other Gospels will tell us that, that Joseph, being a wealthy man, had had a tomb carved in the rock, the place where he was one day to be buried. He had a tomb. And so he would get Jesus down from the cross, we're told. He would buy the linens, he would buy the spices, and he and Nicodemus would prepare the body and put him in the tomb and put a rock in front of it. Jesus needed to be buried. He couldn't just be tossed into a pile. His disciples couldn't bury him in a pauper's grave. Because we needed to know that he was raised. He needed to be in an impossible place, in an impossible situation, and raised to life. Joseph took a courageous decision because it was Jesus. And even in his death, even when there was nothing to be gained, there was everything because it was Jesus. And like the disciples, there was nothing else to say but to where else do we go but to him. And each one of us at one point are faced with that same question, that same wondering. Do we follow Jesus? Do we come to Jesus not for what we gain, not for what we get out of it, not for the promise of tomorrow, but simply because it's him? With no guarantee of anything, in fact, the guarantee may be the loss of everything. Salvation is the free gift of God that will cost you everything. But simply because it is Jesus, we come and we follow him with no expectation, no demands, nothing to be gained. Only him. Next Sunday, we'll participate in baptism. And I said we're going to talk about it some more. Baptism is, if you step back at it, kind of a funny and strange ritual we do in the church. We gather everybody around you, and we get you all wet. And your hair gets wet, and your clothes gets messy, and it's kind of embarrassing, and it's awkward. And we ask ourselves, why? Why do we have to do it? I did that, asked that question for a long time. See, I first came to Christ when I was 9 years old at a camp. But I didn't get baptized. Because being baptized meant standing in front of people. Being baptized was embarrassing. It was humiliating. It meant possibly being made fun of. I didn't want to do it. It wasn't until I was in college, working on staff at a Baptist church. If you know anything about Baptists, we have a problem real quick. They asked me, are you baptized? Well, funny thing about that. So in obedience to the command of God, I was finally baptized while I was in college. Baptism is not about us. It's not about what we gain for it. It is about God. It is about Jesus. And we participate in it because he commanded us to. Because he is Jesus. And yes, your hair gets messed up. And it's awkward and it's uncomfortable. But it isn't about what you get and what you gain. It is simply because it is Jesus. And so I ask again. If you've never been baptized, and maybe you've got a list that is 100 miles long that makes Joseph and Nicodemus' list of reasons why seem pale in comparison, would you be baptized? Would you take courage and boldly come? Because, well, it's Jesus. And he is who we want. To whom else shall we go? There's nowhere else to go. He alone has the words of life. And as Joseph and Nicodemus understood that day, those words of life were worth far more than anything. They had no promise that day of a resurrection. They didn't know what was on the other side. All they knew, it was Jesus. And there was nowhere else to go but to him, even if it cost them everything. Let's pray together.